Well, thank you for playing, Jeff. Really appreciate that. And I almost felt bad for you guys because I got to stand while singing that and you guys were sitting. I feel like that's not a sitting hymn. But I'll pray and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together before your word. We just pray that it would be a time of encouragement and conviction. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each of the hearts here, in the areas that they need encouragement, in the areas they need conviction. Lord, help me to present your truths, your word, rightly, and not my own opinion. Help me to make it plain and pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, we've been going through 2 Timothy, as you know, and our verses today are 2 Timothy 14 through 15, but I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 19. Don't worry, I speed read, so we're not going to be here long. Verse 1 of chapter 2. You therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Understand what I say, for the Lord will give you insight in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which I endure hardship, even to chains as a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a trustworthy saying, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, solemnly charging them in the presence of God not to dispute with words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid godless and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their word will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from wickedness. So, larger section. The reason I read both is because we're going to refer back to the previous section, but also what we're reading today is the start of kind of a new section. Obviously, the sections aren't inspired, but it's a clear thought or a topical area in the letter. So the section that I'm talking about that we just started, starting in verse 14, goes to verse 19. And it's talking about the dangers of false teaching, the dangers of false teaching. It's hard going through 14 and 15 without wanting to cover also 16, 17, 18, 19 because it's a section. But thankfully, the verse we're going to cover today are very rich and very heavy. So I'm calling this section, verses 14 and 15, how to debate false teachers. How to debate false teachers. And we'll have two main points, one for each verse. The first point is the rules of engagement. And the second point for verse 15 are the rules of victory. The rules of engagement and the rules of victory. So, the rules of engagement, verse 14, where it says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." So the first thing about a debate, or one of the things that you need to remember, is you need to remember your foundation. Remember your foundation. So Paul here says to Timothy, remind. And remind is an imperative and has this idea of persistence. So continually remind, essentially. And them. Who is them in the passage, do you think? And if you want a hint, it's verse 2:1-2. Who is them, do you think? Yes, exactly. Godly men who can teach. Those who you've entrusted, and I would also say the broader congregation. But specifically within the broader congregation, men who could teach. Men who you are entrusting. And these things, what do you guys think these things are? Remind them of these things. Remember Christ. Yep. That's a good one. What else?
All the theology he's covered previously.
All the theology he's covered previously. Yeah. I would say it could be one of two things. It could be just referring to the little hymn structure that we've got in verses 11, 12, and 13. Or it could be referring to this whole section in chapter 2 so far. And a few of those things, which Kevin mentioned one of them, a few of these I'm just going to go down the list. You know, it's two faithful men, so entrust the word. Paul's also talked about your diligence in service, right? He's talked about, like a soldier, do not entangle yourself with everyday worldly things. Like an athlete, you compete according to the rules. Like a farmer, you work hard to receive the reward that the Lord has prepared for you. And I think most importantly, if you're going to talk about these things, the base, the foundation, it's remember the death and resurrection of Christ, which Kevin mentioned in verse 8. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. Another thing you need to remember is the power of God's word, verse 9. Remember the promise of eternal blessing. That's that hymn there at the end. Promise of eternal blessing. So, Paul, going in this section where he's warning about false teachers, he says, okay, continually remind them of these things, and I would say the emphasis is probably on that end section there. At the very least, remind them of the basics. Remember the gospel. Remember Christ. Yeah. This warning, start there. That's your foundation. And secondly, when you're to debate a false teacher, you're to know your audience. That's the second point. Know your audience. So in verse 14, after remind them of these things, it says, and solemnly charge them. And again, them is probably the men who are entrusted to teach. You could bring it out to the rest of the congregation as well, but specifically those men. Solemnly charge them. And who's their audience? In verse 14, who's the audience there? solemnly charge them in it's the presence of God. Presence of God. Really, anytime you are representing the truth, your audience is God. That's your audience, right there. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God. As believers, when we see the presence of God, we should be comforted a lot of times. You know, like you've got David in Psalm 139. He's very comforted by the presence of God and the fact that God is omnipresent. We know that God is everywhere. He sees everything. And yet comfort is not the tone that Paul has here. Most of the times in Scripture, when it talks about the presence of God, it implies or meant to convey accountability. Accountability. And let me read you a verse that I think communicates the tone that Paul is going for here. In the presence of God, what he means by that. Hebrews 4:13. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have an account to give." And I would say you could also see it in the very book itself, in chapter 4, verse 1, where it says this, "And I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word in season and out of season." And so that's the tone that Paul is setting here. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, a tone of accountability. When we look at what it is to debate a false teacher, thirdly, we don't engage on their terms. We don't engage on their terms. I once heard a quote that went, "The best way to win a fight is not to be in one." And it's true. If there is a fight, your best outcome is probably just to run away. Don't engage. Now, am I saying that here, that we don't engage when someone is teaching falsely? No, not at all. Not at all. So, let's look at the words, "do not dispute," or it depends on the translation you have, "don't wrangle about words." This phrase, "dispute about words," or "wrangle words," it literally means waging a war with words, waging a war with words, or waging a war of words, having a battle with the things that you say. For that meaning, we know that Paul, from that meaning, we know that Paul doesn't just mean here gossip or slander necessarily. In the context, it is to go to war with, to debate false teachers in the church. And I believe that this principle could even apply outside of the church. And really, what I believe he's saying here is you're to avoid a word battle about the word and against, you could say, the intelligentsia or the academics or anyone who would bring man's philosophies against the word of God. Man-centered reason. And the reason is that there is no common ground. There's no common ground. You do not subject the word to speculative human reason. When you debate someone on that level, you place the word of God at the same level of authority as the philosophies of man. Fundamentally, there is a difference between refuting false beliefs and debating them. Debating them, you leave room for them to be right, and they are not. They're not. I remember one time, it wasn't that long ago, it was this last election cycle. I was watching a debate, and it sparked a debate with the people that I was watching the debate with. And it was a debate about abortion, and I got nowhere because their fundamental beliefs about life, about the truth of Scripture, were not there. They didn't have the same common ground, presuppositions, assumptions that I had. And you will never win a debate like that. You won't do a ton of good. You can only present the truth. You can't argue someone into it. Because until God has opened their eyes, they will not believe Scripture. And they won't believe the facts that outside of Scripture back up Scripture. Not that we need those, but the Bible presents a view of reality that is true. And thus the things that we see in reality show that the Bible is true. Another example, someone much smarter than I am, I remember watching a debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. And I remember being frustrated after watching that debate because Bill Nye would come up with all this science, and Ken Ham, who I knew has his answers in Genesis, he has all this evidence about the flood and creationism. Bill Nye comes in with some science about evolution. I was kind of frustrated because I felt like Ken Ham was just bringing Scripture and not any of the science for most of the debate. And now I look back at it and I say, okay, that makes sense. That makes sense. Because you're never going to convince anybody on the merits of the science, as good as they may be. You will only convince someone with the truth of Scripture if God opens their eyes. Paul has mentioned false teachers before in 1 Timothy and in a lot of the other pastoral epistles. So in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and conflicts about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." In 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 4, it says, "As I exhorted you when going to Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus, so that you may command certain ones to not teach a different doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the stewardship from God, which is by faith." And again, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing, but having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." And in the passage itself that we're looking at, Paul mentions two other false teachers. If you look in verse 17 and 18, it says, "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." It seems like Hymenaeus, who Paul threw out of the church back in 1 Timothy, has stuck around. He parked his car right down the street and is still preaching falsehoods. And he brought someone else along, and Paul, serious enough, he mentions them by name. And another reason we are not to war with words or get in a one-on-one debate with a false teacher in the church specifically, because that's the context, is because of the result. It's because of the result. At the end of verse 14, it says, "Do not wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." The words here for useless and ruin, it's the opposite of edification. And edification is kind of the building up by the teaching of the truth. And this is the exact opposite, is useless and ruin. And to whom it is it ruin? To the hearers. Those who are actively listening. And this is a reminder to any teacher of the word, especially in church, is that there are people in your congregation, despite some nodding heads, that are actively listening. In any time you preach the word, there's someone who is actively listening. On a different example, as a parent, your kids are actively listening, and you need to be very careful when you teach the truth. Very careful. So, church shepherds must be careful not to debate false teachers in the church, because it ruins the hearer. And the one other time that this word ruin, or in this other passage it's translated catastrophe, is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, that's a word there, destruction or catastrophe, having made them an example to those who live ungodly lives thereafter. I'm kind of taking a little out of context, but that's the context in which that word ruin is used, of Sodom and Gomorrah that is completely ash and destruction. When you concede the presupposition, the authority, when you get down on the same level as a false teacher, you leave room for this destruction. You leave room for this destruction. In 2 Peter 3, verse 16, it says this, and Peter's talking about Paul, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. And so there's great danger, even as we get principles here of how to deal with someone who's a false teacher, there's a great danger to the false teacher themselves. It's a warning to them, remember? And there's great destruction in what they say to those who hear them, but also to themselves, as they distort Scripture. Their utter ruin. And ultimately, their condemnation eternally. So, we have the rules of engagement. And secondly, in verse 15, we have the rules of victory. And in your debate with a false teacher, which is not a debate. The rules of victory. And this whole verse, actually, it revolves around shame. So if you read the verse, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Anyone who spreads false teaching should be ashamed. Anyone who misrepresents or misinterprets the word of God, you stand before God ashamed. Shame is not something our culture really encourages. Not that I'm saying that you should go about shaming everybody in your life, you know. But it is a tool. It is a tool. There is shame in doing something wrong. And ultimately, when you're teaching God's word, that is the ultimate shame in misrepresenting it. So, to be victorious when you're debating a false teacher, you need to have the right mindset. Have the right mindset. To not be ashamed, you need to be diligent. And this word diligent, it does carry the idea of, okay, I'm continually going forward, I'm being persistent, but The word means more than that. It means to do your best, to present your maximum effort. The Word of God demands excellence. It demands excellence. And so, in being diligent and then rightly present yourself, it contains the idea of persistent zeal. And we also see in this verse that he kind of draws back on another the illustration earlier in chapter 2 of a worker. It's not necessarily the idea of a student, but someone who is laboring, a hard worker, someone who is toiling. And that's what we should be when we teach the word. So we should toil at it. I think if you asked any of our elders here, and I think Kevin actually mentioned this a week or two ago when he preached, it's the idea of you wrestle with it. You wrestle with the word. You work hard at it. And the Lord blesses that. The Lord blesses that. Secondly, you not only must have the right mindset, you must have the right goal. The right goal. A lot of false teachers will have the goal of elevating themselves. Remember earlier in one of the passages in 1 Timothy, it said these false teachers, they're conceited. They're conceited. They want the attention of men. They want the attention of men. And yet we see in this verse the zealousness, the diligent hard work, it is so that we may be approved of God. Approved by God. That is the right goal. And approved here, the word means accepted after testing. Accepted after testing. It's not the idea of, say you're a little kid and then you run up to your parents and they just accept you. No. It's the idea of you have labored hard, you have produced the results, and God accepts those results, those diligent zeal. That diligent zeal. So that God may approve you and not man. And not man. Yeah, the false teacher has more than an audience of one. His audience is mankind, and yet he stands in the presence of God. And that is the teacher's only audience. Right? We talked about that earlier. And approved also carries the idea of not only accepted, but it's kind of the idea to stand alongside God. To stand alongside God. Approved. Because you approved yourself worthy. Yeah. They're not a man pleaser. Not a man pleaser. Finally, to have victory when you're debating a false teacher, you must use the weapon rightly. Use the weapon rightly. The last phrase is accurately handling the word of truth. The phrase here, accurately handling, it has the idea of to cut straight. Another version might say rightly dividing the word of truth. To cut in a straight line. You could make an argument here that the verse is saying exegesis. Talking about exegesis. Or it could just be a general, okay, make sure you treat it correctly. And there are ways to approach scripture not only in attitude, but in how you read it, that are right, that are good. And we here at this church, we read with authorial intent in mind, that we want to know what the original authors intended. We want to know the context. We don't want to take a verse out of context. And it is with that seriousness that you should never take scripture out of context, right? Which sometimes I think we take scripture too flippantly. Even those of us who are serious students, you know, sometimes I've got the privilege to present or to teach on Monday nights, Ultimate Frisbee at our house. We've got a group of kids that come over. Right now we're going through the attributes of God, and I got a slideshow with verses on it. And sometimes when you're in that context, or if you're at a Bible college even, and you're asked to present something in your project or presentation, it's easy to just bring up a verse that supports your point without actually understanding it, and maybe you're using it out of context. I look back at some of my assignments from masters, and I say, oh, I used that verse incorrectly. And we can do the same thing if we're a parent. And maybe we just want to give our children the truth, but we don't accurately divide the Word of God. And again, this is more talking about teachers, but I think a lot of the same principles, like we could look at the principles of becoming an elder, those should be something for everyone in the church to strive for to a certain degree. So, in this warning about false teachers, we have the rules of engagement, right? You remember your foundation. You remember your foundation. You know your audience. It's the audience of one. You don't engage on their terms, right? And for the rules of victory, you need to have the right mindset, a diligent mindset, a mindset of putting forth your maximum effort when presenting the Word of God. You need to have the right goal. And finally, you need to use the weapon rightly, accurately divide the Word of God. Okay. Any questions? Okay. Well, prayer sheets are in the back, and I dismissed your rooms.